Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's a little cloudy outside, so don't go to sleep. I know this is good sleeping weather when it gets overcast like this and a little rain falling. So this morning we're going to talk about where there are three omnis that describe attributes of God. And John taught us and preached on that last week about omniscience, God all caring, he's all knowing. And this week we're going to talk about the omnipresence. And as John said last week, omni meaning all, and presence meaning locality or location. So God is in all places at all times. And from our teaching last week from John, he knows all and he cares about all. And we're going to continue on that. And next week, we're going to talk about God's omnipotence. And as we continue in this series of God, the doctrine of God the Father. And we've got a couple more weeks of talking about that. And I hope you've enjoyed that. And I hope you've learned about that doctrine that we believe on God the Father. And there is one God and only one God. Now, you may hear us talk about the Trinity, and the word Trinity is not in the Scripture, but the description of God is. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. So don't let that scare you. But that's what we're talking about today, is God's omnipresence, and he is present in all things. Let me pray this morning. God, I just ask that you calm us, God, and that you focus us and that we're not distracted with what's going on around us, God. Speak through me, God. And use your word to teach us this morning that you're everywhere all the time and that you love us and that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So God is all present. He is present everywhere, all the time. He is in a gazillion places, and even more than that, to a number that we can't. God is in places that we don't even know about yet. We may discover in the future, scientists may find that, but God's already there, and it's almost going to be like when the scientists discovered or whatever, and he said, oh, look at this. God said, well, hey, fellas, where you been? Because God's already there. God created it all. He is everywhere. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes we're not comfortable with God being an omnipresent God. And here's why. And that's why, let me say this first. That's why a lot of times we form idols. People form idols because they're not comfortable with God being in all places at all times. So why do they do that? We get an idol or something that we focus on because we can actually touch it, so we can feel it. We can command it. We have control of it. If we want to put it away, we can put it away. If we want to bring it out in the open, we can do that. And God cannot be contained like that. And that's why we sometimes can get uncomfortable knowing that God is everywhere, because we can't control God and we cannot confine him. None of our thoughts, none of our words, none of our location, there's nowhere we can go that God's not present. He is there, and because of this thinking and not being comfortable, there have been some theological systems that man has created as a result of that. And I'll just mention two of them. One of them is pantheism. And believe it or not, pantheism, and I'm going to shock some of you, and you're going to go back and watch all these movies, and you're going to see it. Pantheism was really kind of pointed out and kind of made popular in the Star Wars movies. Now, some of y'all are just like, oh, just by, had a conniption right there when I said that. But it was. And what I mean by that is that God is present and he's a force with nature. But there's no personal connection to it. Everything partakes of God, but nobody sins, or nobody is separated from God. So you have pantheism. And let me tell you that because what that reduces God to is just a harmless, amoral sum of elements. Now, I'm not bashing Star Wars. Don't get me wrong. It was just a theme within Star Wars that thought process in those movies pushed. But let me tell you, that belief is heresy. It is heresy. The other one is deism. Deism is that there's no personal God. He just put things into action and then sat back and watches. But he has no control over it. He has no personal connection to it. So everything is in motion. It's left alone. And let me tell you this. It's heresy. That is heresy. God is in complete control of everything. He just didn't start the snowball down the hill and all of a sudden it's this gigantic avalanche, but God has sat back saying, I didn't see that coming, as this huge avalanche snowball rolls into a town to destroy a community. God has complete control because God's everywhere, he knows everything, and he is in complete control of everything. So if we don't believe that and we tend to gravitate toward one of these other theological beliefs, then what happens is we're a heretic and we're outside the scripture and what the scripture says. First, God has no limitations. He has no limitations. Solomon built the temple for God to reside in. But Solomon also had one concern with that, because he built the temple to be God's house. But Solomon knew, remember, Solomon was wise. Solomon was David's son. And Solomon had a concern with that, because he's got this temple built for God, but he knew that God was not confined to the temple. So his concern was that by having this temple, would the Israelites, would the people start believing that this is the only place God is? So in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, the 26th and 27th verse, Solomon is praying, and this is what he says. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. What he is saying, Solomon is saying, I don't want the people of God to get into the stinking thinking of that God can be contained and that God is limited to this one location. He is saying the world cannot contain you. The universe cannot contain you. Not if that can't contain you, much less this house that I have built for you. And he wants the Israelites, the people of Israel, to know that there are no limitations to God. There are no limitations to space with God. His presence is in immensity, meaning that it cannot be contained, and to infinity, meaning that there is no limit to time. What did Buzz Lightyear say? To infinity and beyond. Too bad my guy's not here for that. He might take off running across the room right here, flying Buzz Lightyear if he was in here. So unless he decided to be Hulk that day. No, I'm not Buzz Lightyear. I'm Hulk. But anyway, there is no limitations to space. He's everywhere. He's in every place at every time. Here's what we do. Here, let me just kind of personalize this a little bit. We go down to the buffet, and some of y'all don't act like you don't go. Or you go over to mama's house or grandmother's house for dinner. Or we have a special gathering, but on, we just eat and we go to buffets, and there's a buffet in town. I don't get to go often because nobody in my family likes it, but I could go there and I could eat my weight in chicken livers, and some of y'all are just, I lost you right there. But we start eating and we start eating and we keep eating. And then at the end of that, we go into the car and we sit down. Or if you're at grandmother's house or wherever and you eat so much, and you go sit in the recliner and you're like, oh, I ate so much. I could not eat another bite. Hey, while you're in there, could you get me some pie? When we teach umpires, as we're getting them ready for their World Series or their regionals, they're going to be on ESPN, so the world's going to see them. Here's one of the points we make to them. Last year's body does not fit into this year's pants. Make sure your clothes are appropriately fitting you, because everybody in the world is going to judge you when they see you on TV. So here's what we do. We do all that eating, and we do it for days and days and days, and we just don't have any limits. And listen, I'm preaching to me this morning about this. We do that, and then what do? The next morning when we get up, we go into the bathroom, we get ready, and as we're dressing, we are trying to stuff ourselves into our clothes. We are trying to confine it within a certain space. The same thing with God. We try to take God and do what we want him to do. We want to put him in the place we think he should be, in the time he should be. And we try to confine him and stuff him into this small little space or this small box. And we say, God, operate within these parameters. But Solomon said, we can't contain God. He burst out of that. He cannot be contained. His will be done, no matter where I put him or how I confine him. We just can't do it. God is so much bigger than us. His thoughts are different than ours are. His ways are different. We would just be smart to stop, listen, and obey. Our life would be so much easier if we would just obey. I don't know about y'all, but I came from a mother who did not mind disciplining. And I knew, some of y'all are looking at each other like, I told you, I'll whoop you. Last night my grandson told us, Mom tells us, you just wait till your dad gets home. And everybody starts behaving because we know he'll whoop us. We think that we ought to confine God, and we even think sometimes we should discipline him. You're not doing what I want you to do, God, so I'll tell you what I'll do. I just won't go to church this Sunday. I'll tell you what, God, I'll tell you what I'll do. I won't give my money to the church. I will not try to further the kingdom. Let me tell you, God would look you right in the face and say, I don't need you. He does not need me. He wants me, but he doesn't need me. His will be done, no matter where I put him or what I try to do with him. God is in control, and God cannot be contained. There's no limitations to space. God is a spirit, so therefore he's everywhere. He's a spirit. You can't control a spirit, but he is not broken into 500 million pieces. He's one, and he's everywhere. He is omnipresent. There are no limitations to flesh. Flesh cannot contain him. John, the 4th chapter, the 24th verse says, God is spirit. Therefore, everywhere and everything is encompassed by God because he is spirit. He can be everywhere at all times. The problem is with us in our human minds and our human thinking, we start thinking that we don't feel like God is with us. And why is that? Here's the biggest, probably the easiest reason we feel this. It's because we can't see him. We can't see him in a fleshly body like we like to see people. God is present. God will make himself known. And as we've learned in the last several weeks that we cannot see God in his full essence, full on looking him in the face, because it would kill us. We can't handle it. We can't. But God may reveal himself in ways and hide us in the cleft of the rock, so to form a little bit of a shadow to maybe see him from behind. But God will reveal himself to us, and it may be in little ways, so we have to pay attention, and it may be in big ways. But that's because God knows what we need, when we need it, to how he may reveal himself to us. But there's no limitations to that. Here's an example. Believe it or not, in about 2 months, we're going to have cold air. I know we're not looking forward to that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be around 40 than I had 95. I met some people yesterday from Curacao, and I was in South Carolina. We were sitting outside at 4 o'clock, man from Curacao said to me, you know, Curacao's from the Caribbean, he said, is it always hot like this? Is this normal? I said, yeah, this is Saturday. And he says, oh, in the islands, it's hot, but not like this. I said, well, you got a breeze. He says, yeah, but it's not hot like this. And so we can deny that it's going to be cold. I mean, right now, we're in a nice air-conditioned room. Feels good. It's cool. But you can't see the cool. But it's cool. Come about October, maybe into November, or a little bit later, when you hear on the news that night on the weather, tomorrow or tonight, it's going to be 20 degrees. And then the next morning you get up before you go out to crank your car or jump in your car to leave, and you look out the window and there may be some sun shining, and you're standing in your heated room and you look out the window and you might say, it's not 20 degrees outside, because I can't see 20 degrees. I can't see the cold. Or they may say it's going to be windy. You can't see the wind. You might be looking out your window. But in both instances, there may be clear evidence. If I look outside my window and it's 20 degrees, I can't feel it. I can't see it from where I'm at. But if I look through my window, I see the ice on the windshield of my car. Or if it's windy, I can't see the wind, but I can see evidence of the shrubs blowing or the trees moving or things blowing across the yard. There's evidence of it, but I can't see it. God is present even though I can't see him. Psalms, the 14th chapter, the first verse says this, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So remember this the next time it's 20 degrees, you look outside. Don't say it's not 20 degrees, because I think kind of the other version of that is you'd be a fool to say it's not 20 degrees outside, because there's clear-cut evidence that it's 20 degrees. You step outside and you feel 20 degrees, you'll say it's 20 degrees. That guy wasn't lying. There's evidence of it. I can feel it. I can't see it. But there's clear-cut evidence of the cold and of the wind. There is clear-cut evidence of God, even though I may not be able to see him. There's clear-cut scriptural evidence of that. As sure as the cool air fills this room and is present, I can promise you, God's Spirit has encompassed this room. He is here this morning. When you get in your car to leave here, he is in the car with you. When you go to your home, he is in your home with you. When you go to the restaurant this afternoon, if you go out to eat, he is with you in that time. You might not be able to see him, but he's right there with us. God is with us. But here's this. Some of you might say, I don't feel like my prayers are leaving this room. I am sitting in my bedroom, or I'm sitting in my living room at my house. I'm sitting in the cubicle at my office, and I'm going through some horrible things, and I am struggling right now, and I'm praying, but I don't feel like my prayers are going beyond the roof or the ceiling of this room. Let me tell you what, they don't have to go beyond the ceiling, because God is right next to you, and he hears you. And then sometimes we struggle with that because we pray and we feel like God's not listening. God doesn't hear me, and he's hearing you. But the problem is, we want a loud thundering voice, and we want what we want right then. And maybe for our best interest, God is saying, wait. Wait. Because I want to do something even greater. I want to tell you something even bigger. I want to use this moment to show you my glory. And I think about things. There are people who've experienced things that I haven't experienced. And who knows, I may experience some of those same things in my future. And I look at situations of things that I've never experienced, but I see people experiencing it. And I'm like, I don't know how I could get through that situation. I just don't think I could walk the walk you're walking right now. I don't think I could still believe. I'm just being honest with you. there may be situations that would even make me as a pastor, I'm no different than you. God's just called me to pastor. But there are times that I really want to say, God, are you here? God, do you see that? God, why is that? I don't know that I could ever get through that, but I have to stop the stinking thinking and remember, God, you're right here, and you're in control of it. I don't understand it. It's difficult. It's hard. A path, there are just so many things that people experience. If we look around us, we see people experiencing things that we think, how in the world do you get through that? And the only answer I could say is through God. Because he knows, he cares, and he's present. I just want to say to you, if you're struggling today, just trust God is there. And I may not have any other answer for you. But I don't feel like God's listening. I can promise you God's listening. God is right there with you as you're going through what you're going through. Your prayers are being heard. God is everywhere. Now, let me clarify something. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan cannot, he does not have the ability to be everywhere all the time. He can't. He can only be in one place. Well, we may say, now, how is that? Because it seems like he's everywhere. He's not, but he has legions of demons. Demons are very real. And here's where the problem comes in. Satan's followers are obedient, where a lot of times Christians are not. And that's when we get in trouble. Satan, his followers are doing what they want him to. Ephesians, you want to flip over there. Why does it seem like Satan's everywhere? Listen to this, Ephesians, the second chapter. The first five verses. I think we may only have four on the screen, but listen to this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. Say that with me. But God. When everything was going on, and we were dead in our trespasses, and we were living amongst the evil and the sins and the desires of the flesh, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even God knew me and loved me and was present when I was living in my trespasses, when I was living in my sin, and he still sent his son Jesus to die for us because he loved us. His grace and his mercy saves us, and by faith we are saved, by placing our faith in him. And when Satan is in charge of it, look, Satan's in charge on earth. He's got demons in charge of, he's got demons everywhere. I'm not going to say it. He may have them in here this morning. But if we let Satan get a toe in this church, he will take this church down. He'll take it down because he's present and he's trying to destroy. And he'll use his followers to do what he needs to get done. John, but here's the thing. In 1 John, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, here's what we can trust. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is God because he is everywhere all the time. Greater is he that is in me. Greater, God's spirit lives within his followers. And greater is that than those who live under Satan's watch in the world. God is greater. And that's how we can press on, knowing that greater is he that's in me than that person that is in the world. God's involved with his creation. He's very involved. So that's the great thing about God. We just think, if you're that, if you're a deist and you just think God put it into action and then step back and watch, this is what's so incredible. God interacts with his creation. He's very present with his creation. He's involved with it. In Psalms 139, earlier I read there that there was this question in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Look at verse 8 through 12. Here's the answer. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. There's nowhere we can go that God's not with us. We can try to run and get in the darkest of closets to hide the shame and sin that's in our life, but God is right there. God is present with us. And we are so shameful sometimes that we hide and try to get away from the one thing we ought to be running to and saying, please forgive me, help me, God. And God is right there saying, just waiting for you to say, help me, God, rescue me. And he is present and he will do it. Every single time. Because he loves us and he wants that relationship with us. And because we are part of his creation, he is involved with his creation. And he's close no matter what situation you're in. He's there. And because he's omniscient, as John preached about last week and taught us about, he knows everything and he cares about everything. He's an all-caring God. Not just a do-nothing God. Not just somebody who puts it into order and starts it and walks away. And a prime example of that is Jonah. I like Jonah. I like there's four chapters in the book of Jonah. And it's really fantastic writing. Literarily, it is I can't even talk this morning. It's good writing. Just put it that way. You read it. It's very simple. It's so simple, that's why it's a great story, a historical story that children they latch on to in children's ministry. Because it's very well written, and it's a story that's very well told. It's a true story, it's a historical story. So remember this, God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them if they don't straighten out, I'm going to destroy them. There's about 120,000 people. What is that the equivalent of? I'll tell you exactly what it's the equivalent of. The city limits of Knoxville. The city limits of Knoxville in 2020 or 2022 was 198,000 people. So think about this. That many people within the city limits of Knoxville, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, tell these people, if you don't change, if you don't straighten up, if you don't get on the right path, God's going to destroy it. Jonah, being a faithful follower of God, heads that direction, and Nineveh's over there. Or if you look at the map, Nineveh's over there, and Tarshish is over here where he went. Now, my question is, when you look at the distance, if you look on the map, why did he go that far? Why didn't he just go next door to Memphis down in Egypt? That was real close. But he didn't. He went hundreds and hundreds of miles away. I think it's because Jonah felt like, I'll go somewhere God can't find me. I don't guess he understood the omnipresence of God. So he gets him a boat ticket, and he sets out. And when he gets on there, the waves kick up, and the storms kick up. And all these men that were on this boat, they all believed different things. And they are throwing things around. The waves are tossing this ship. I don't know if y'all have ever been on I went on a deep sea fishing boat on a 45-foot boat, and I thought I would never get off of that thing. I was so sick. And I can't imagine what these guys, it is storming like crazy, the waves, and they're just, and where do they find Jonah? They find him below deck asleep. Because I wondered if Jonah thought, well, if I go down in the belly of this boat and I just go to sleep, God can't wake me up. And I can avoid doing what God wants to do, because maybe God didn't know. I'm down here in the belly of the boat. I'll hide out and I'm headed to Tarshish. God's not omnipresent. And the guys run down and they say, Jonah, man, what are you doing? You're sleeping? Something is going on. Wake up. Pray to the God that something will calm this down. Maybe the God that you worship can calm this down. And Jonah told him, I'm running from God. This is my fault. The only thing you can do is throw me overboard. Now, who would do that? So they don't do it right away. They wrestle around and do everything, and the boat's taking on water. It's being tossed around. Waves are coming over the top. It's insanity. And those guys finally decide the only thing left to do is to throw him overboard. And they do it. And as soon as he hits the water, things start calming down. And Jonah just wants to die. So what does God do? God knows right where Jonah is, and God comes to the rescue by sending a giant fish and swallows him up. Now, we say a whale because I think we as humans, that's the biggest fish or mammal. It swallows him up. For 3 days, he's in the belly of this great fish. I don't know if any of y'all are fishermen. People, and have ever cleaned a fish, you'd think the outside's nasty of a fish. The inside is worse. And he's in there 3 days. Can you imagine the acidity of a fish's body to digest food? Just like our bodies. He's sitting in there 3 days. And I know he's thinking, I just want to die. God, just kill me. And he is in the depths of the sea, and God's in the belly of the fish, right with Jonah. And finally, here, if you look at the scripture, here's what it says. God spoke to the fish and said, vomit him out. And right up on the land, whoop, comes Jonah. Now, I've got a feeling that anybody that saw Jonah, he was probably faded. His clothes were probably a mess. And I can't imagine the smell. But he spits Jonah out. And Jonah says, I'm headed to Nineveh. And he goes. And he preaches. And he tells them one time, hey, you better get right. You better repent or God will destroy everything. All 120,000 people and the livestock. And guess what's happened? They do. They heed God's warning. And they all turn from their wickedness. And everything's great. Everything's wonderful, except with one person. Jonah. He's mad. He's mad because they did what God said. Haven't we been in those places before when we're so mad at somebody that you might say, it just makes you mad. All of a sudden, somebody you've known for years just lived a hellacious life, and then all of a sudden they come to the Lord, and you're like, why would he save them? They deserve to go to hell. I wish they'd go to hell. I wish they would, because that's what they deserve. And here you're saving them? Maybe we get upset about that. And that's what Jonah did. And God asked Jonah, why are you mad? Jonah said, I'm so mad I could die. So Jonah goes off, and it's hot, and he builds him a little hut to take some cover under. And that night, God creates a vine to grow up and provide him shade. And Jonah's mad. That night, the next night, God sent a worm that destroyed his shade. Jonah's mad. He said, why are you mad, Jonah? You didn't have anything to do with creating that shade for you, growing that vine to help you. And you didn't have any control of the worm who destroyed the shade. You didn't create it. You're mad. I just want to die. I just want to die. Sometimes we can be that way. And we think that we can run from God like Jonah did. We think we can run and we can get into the deepest pit and he won't be there. But God's there. God's there. I just think it's awesome that God spoke to a fish and the fish obeyed. He spoke to a plant and created, with his words, created a plant that grew out and provided shade. And then turned right back around and spoke to a worm that destroyed it. God's everywhere. He knows all. He's all caring and he loves us all. And even though Jonah was mad, God loved Jonah. And he loves us, and he was always present with Jonah in his worst of worst and on his highs. God was there, just like he is with us. God doesn't ignore us because he is too close to us to ignore us. He is too close to us to ignore us. And he identifies with our situations. He identifies with it. You're hurting, God's hurting. You're happy, God's happy. When we're obedient and in his shadow, he is with us and he identifies with us in every step of our life. And here's the thing. As part of that, because God is ever present and because we're a child, if you are a child of God, we have special benefits. We had special benefits. We were talking about this with the praise team before we came in here about the benefits of being a child of God. And somebody jokingly said, life insurance? And I said, absolutely. It's great life insurance. And he went on to say, it's great fire protection too. Absolutely. It is as a child of God. But Isaiah, the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the first through the seventh verse shows, now here's something. Every one of us have equity with God. God loves all of us. And we're all equal in his sight. But as children of God, we have a better relationship than a non-believer does. So we have equity in essence, but relationship is different. And the scripture says that. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the first through the seventh verse, says this. But now this, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and I made. And this is God saying this to the children of Israel, but is applicable to us, that they were in relationship. They were his children, and they had special benefits. He was always there. He was always in control. He was always going to protect him. And as children of God, we are assured of that same thing. He's everywhere with us. We can't run from him. We can't hide from him. He loves us in our sin. He's in the dark spaces. He is right there with us all the time. I'm going to care for you. When you go through that death, I'm going to walk through the valley of death with you. I'm going to hold your hand. I'm going to be right with you in sickness, in the hospital, when you think there's no end to this. God's right there and he's got his hand on you. He's present. He is overlooking you when your family is falling apart, or it appears to be falling apart, and there's terrible thinking. God is right there and he is with you. He is with us. He is saying, I love you. I'm present. I'm always present. Please know I am here. I love you. I want the best for you. Your safety. When your child gets out and takes that first car ride, God is in that car with them. We have special benefits as a child of God. We have that. And God assures us of that in the scripture. And I'm just going to mention two quick things about benefits. Guidance. We have his guidance. Genesis 28th chapter, we read about Jacob, and he's fleeing from Esau because he has stolen his birthright. And he stops and he's resting, and God appears to him in this dream. You remember about Jacob's ladder, and he sees these angels coming and going up and down this ladder from heaven, back and forth. And at the top of the ladder, overwatching all of it, is God. What does that mean? What did he say? And then God goes on and he tells him, he said, I'm going to keep you in your coming and your going, and I'm going to fulfill the promise I made to you. God's always present. God's always with us. God always wants the best for us, and he'll keep his promises. And then we have victory over our temptations. Golly, temptation is abounding, isn't it? There are so many ways to be tempted now. So many ways that we can be tempted that we don't think anybody else can know about it. And one of those main ways is through the internet. I can hide in my little room with just me and my computer. Nobody knows anything. But God is sitting in that chair right next to you. Don't think, well, I'll just take the chair out of the room. Well, he'll sit in the corner. Well, I'll get a round room. Well, God will just stand there. He's there. He's present everywhere. But he'll give us victory over our temptation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, that temptation hasn't overtaken you, and he will always provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Look, and if you look at that scripture, it even says that he is not going to allow temptation that we can't handle. He doesn't provide the temptation, but he knows temptation's there because of the devil. And he has control, and he knows what our limitations are. He's not going to allow us to be tempted with something he knows we can't control. But when we are tempted, he provides an out. He provides us the ability to get out of it. What is that? If you have some kind of an addiction to something, or you're struggling with something on the internet, he gives us the ability to click an X. Maybe you're in an inappropriate relationship in your marriage, and you're being tempted. Maybe you haven't done anything, but you're being tempted by that. God is giving you an opt out of that. He is trying to give you the option to walk away from that if you will just do it. Because the scripture says he'll provide us an option. So we have the choice again. We have the choice to walk away and cling to God. And God is right there. He's right there with us. And his presence has a bearing on our temptation. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 19th verse says, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever we go, God goes. Wherever we are, God's there. Whatever we say, God hears. Whatever we do, God sees. Because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is. So God is everywhere. And he is right there with you, going through with you whatever you're going through. And let me put it also, it's a call to holiness. God's presence is a call to holiness. And why is that? Because God is right there with us through our sin. He's not sinning. We are. But he's right there. He's always present. And it's a call to holiness. To repent of our sin and cling to him. Now let me put a little context back in that verse. Paul is talking about sexual immorality to the church at Corinth. How it's gotten involved in the church. But we can apply it to our lives. Just for a quick second. Sexual immorality. Let's say you're being tempted by that. Your marriage is on the rocks. And you're being tempted to have that affair. And you step through that door and you do that. It is as if you are having that affair in the throne room of God, because he is right there. And he sees it, he hears it, he witnesses it. Because he's always present. And he is calling us to holiness. And the first thing he's calling us to is relationship with him. Will you turn your life over to him? He wants to clean us up, forgive us of our sins, and wants us in relationship with him. And that's what he's calling you to this morning if you've never done that. God's always present. God is sitting right here. He is right next to you right now. He's spirit. He is right here as if the air in this room is here. Will you stand? I'll be at the altar. John's back there in the back. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I would encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Thank you for always being present. And we love you so much in Jesus' name.